Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 39, 40 and 41. 38, let's start with 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. So we pray, Father, we trust thee now. Thou wouldst open up thy word to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Second mile joy. Here in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus had just called his disciples, and he was seeking to build in them the godly attitudes that they would need for the ministry that he was calling them to. I think he realized that all the religious fervor and zealous activity that they might show would be absolutely worthless unless they developed the proper attitudes toward the service that they would have, and also their proper attitudes toward the people that they would be serving. He knew that conflicts would come into their lives. In fact, he mentioned some of them here. He says somebody will probably slap you on the face, and somebody else will try to take your coat away from you, and somebody else will try to make you carry their burden for a mile. And he says, in all of these conflicts that will come into your life, I want you to be able to show forth the proper attitudes and the response that you will have to these conflicts that will come into your life will reveal my presence with you. And so tonight we'd like to look at another cause of conflict in our lives. As we've been looking on Sunday evenings, conflicts come into our lives, and it does us well to look at possible causes for these conflicts. And tonight we'd like to consider the possibility that the conflict that has come into our lives might be caused by the lack of a servant's heart. We need to ask ourselves, does this conflict, this problem that I am suffering just now, reveal in me the lack of a servant's heart? Now, in order to be able to answer that question, we have to first be able to answer the question, what does it mean to have a servant's heart? So let's look up some scriptures. First of all, let's look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, amongst Jesus' disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They wanted to know, since Jesus had just mentioned about the fact that he would be betrayed and he would be killed, they wanted to know right away who was going to be boss when he left. And so they were having this heated discussion here as to who was going to be the leader when the Lord Jesus was no longer with them. Verse 25, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And the Lord Jesus here says to his disciples, after all, who's the greatest, the one who's sitting at the table eating or the one who's serving the food? He says, of course, the one who's sitting there being served. But he says, I am amongst you as the one who is serving. The Lord Jesus was serving the table, serving the food, while his disciples were reclined there eating the food and arguing as to who was going to be the boss. And so the Lord Jesus here is seeking to teach his disciples. He says, I am amongst you as he that serveth. My goal is not to be waited on, but to wait on others. My goal is not to be served, but to serve. And as he was explaining this to them, they were able then to see what it meant to serve, what it meant to have a servant's heart. And he then was giving them an example of what a servant's heart was like. And of course they got the point that they didn't have one at that particular point in time. His goal was that they would be successful apostles. And his ministry was teaching them how to be successful apostles. And so Jesus there at that time was showing them. He said, I am concerned about you being successful. And so that's why I am doing this. I am showing you how to have a servant's heart. And we could say then, if we ask ourselves the question, what is a servant's heart? We could say that the first thing would be getting excited about making someone else successful. The Lord Jesus had as his goal the making of his disciples successful at the ministry that he was calling them to. And so a servant's heart is not concerned about his own glory, his own convenience, his own success. A servant's heart is being concerned and getting excited about making other people successful. And that's what Jesus was doing there at that supper. Secondly, let's look at a second portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. In Luke 17, beginning with verse 7, Jesus says, But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I should say not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And Jesus here gives the example of a servant who has worked all day in the field, then he comes back at night, and the master doesn't say, Now, you worked hard all day, you sit down and I'll serve you. No, he says, Fix my supper. And after I've eaten, you may eat. And after he's done all of that, he's only done that which he was supposed to do as a servant. And so the Lord Jesus here says he doesn't thank him for doing what he was supposed to do. He doesn't express gratitude for that. And so the servant, as he does all of these things and works so hard, after he's all done, he expects nothing in return because he's only done that which he was supposed to do. He's only done his duty. He performed his duties of a servant. And so a servant, in the second place, expects nothing in return. He does what he's supposed to do, and he expects no gratitude for it. He's only done his duty. Then the third portion here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. A servant's heart. Jesus here says in Matthew 5, 40, 41, And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, in those days, the Jews were under the domination of the Romans, and the Roman soldiers who occupied Palestine had the right to ask any citizen that they saw walking down the road to take the soldier's pack and carry it a mile. They couldn't require them to do it more than a mile, but they could require them to carry it a mile. And so this was the way the soldiers got around. They'd have this heavy pack, and they'd see somebody over there and say, "Hey, you come here. Take this pack and carry it for me." He'd have to carry it for a mile. And as they were getting near the next mile, why, he'd look around and find someone else and say, "Hey, I need another mile. You carry it now." And the Lord Jesus says, when this happens, when someone compels you to carry his pack for a mile, said, you go with him the second mile. You do more than what is expected of you. And so the third requirement of a servant's heart is doing more than what is expected. Now, the natural tendency in all of these situations, and focusing especially on the last one here, is to develop bitterness in our hearts. And as I'm going along, this soldier requires me to carry his pack for a whole mile, and I wasn't even going that way anyway, and so then I had to come back the mile to where I was before. And the tendency is toward bitterness, to say that, you know, these stupid soldiers, these Roman soldiers, what are they doing here anyway, and making us do this, and I had other things I wanted to do, and I was supposed to be over in a meeting at that time, and here I was carrying his pack. Who do they think they are? From now on, I'm going to avoid that highway so I won't run into any more of them. But the Lord Jesus says, on the contrary, as my disciples, I want you to have a different attitude. And when he requires you to carry that pack for 1 mile, as you finish that mile, and he says, all right, you can stop now, you tell him, well, let's go another mile. That was fun. I enjoyed that. You know the contrast? You run into two people. The first person you run into says, you know, those Roman soldiers, they're proud, always making you do things, and I had to carry that pack, and all that bitterness. Then you run into another person, and he's so happy. You say, what's the matter? You know, what are you so happy about? Well, I said, I just had the greatest time. Well, what'd you do? I said, I just carried a soldier's pack. And you had the greatest time? Yeah. Yeah, we went the first mile. He didn't talk much, but when I told him, let's go another mile, he couldn't believe what he heard. And after a few minutes, he started talking. And you know, he asked me, you know, what is this Messiah business that you Jews talk about all the time and things like that? And he said, we just had the best time. It was really exciting. And the Lord Jesus says, this is what I want. You see, he says, the only thing that will assure you that you don't have bitterness is if you go the second mile. Now, I suppose it's possible to do that first mile and not have bitterness, but the only way you're really going to know that you don't have bitterness, and the only way you're really going to enjoy what you're being told to do, is if you go the second mile. The second mile is where the joy starts. The first mile is no joy. That's just work. But the second mile is where the joy starts. And that's where the servant's heart comes in. The first mile is just obligation. The second mile brings the joy. The story is told of two brothers who had to irrigate their rice fields. The rice fields were up the hillside, and they would go down to the river and carry the water up the hillside to their rice field and dump the buckets of water into the rice field and get their rice field all filled with water. And the next day, after they filled their rice field, they went to look at it, and they found that the neighbor just below them, who had his field just below them on the hill, had dug a hole in their trench and the embankment of their rice field, and had let all the water from their rice field down into his. And they thought, well, they were Christians, and so they shouldn't really get mad about it. And so they said, well, you know, we won't say anything. That's fine. And so they got their buckets the next day and took the whole day hauling buckets full of water up the hill, filling their rice field again, getting nice and full of water. That night, once again, the neighbor went and broke through, let the water run down into his rice field. Next morning they came, there it was. The rice field was empty again. So they went, got their buckets, filled it up, just like good, faithful, consecrated Christians. They weren't going to say anything. They'd fill it up again. That's all right. They weren't going to get mad about it. But you know, they had no joy while they were doing it. So they went to their pastor and they said, "Pastor, we don't understand. Here we're acting like good Christians. We didn't get mad. We didn't say anything to him. Fine, he wants to do that. But you know, as we're filling up our rice field again every day, there just doesn't seem to be any joy in our hearts." And the wise pastor said to them, "So the reason there's no joy is because you should first go fill his rice field and then fill your own." Well, that sounded kind of strange advice. So they try it. So the next day, they got their buckets. First, they filled up his rice field. And then they filled up theirs. And all day long, they were just singing. Joy just filling their souls. Because they were going the second mile, and they got rid of all their bitterness. They didn't realize that they really had it. You know, they had Christian victory. But all the bitterness went as they went the second mile. And within a few days, the neighbor came and admitted he was wrong in doing that, and a short time after that, received Christ as his Savior. And so it's the second mile where the bitterness goes and the joy comes. And so being a servant is getting excited about making someone else successful, doing more than what is expected and expecting nothing in return. Well, that sounds great, but the next problem is, how do you get a servant's heart? If this is what it is, and this is what this conflict is showing me, the Lord's trying to tell me I don't really have a servant's heart, and that's why I've got this conflict, and the Lord keeps the conflict going. You know, their rice fields kept being drained, and the conflict continued, because God was trying to show them their need of a servant's heart. And so, how do I get a servant's heart? First of all, we should mention just briefly how you can't get a servant's heart. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, Paul says here that service, a servant's heart, is motivated by love. He says, "By love serve one another." Love is giving to other people's basic needs without having a motive of personal reward. Giving to their needs without looking for my own personal reward. Now, when it comes to this, meeting the needs of other people with no personal motivation or looking for personal reward, human love will fail. Now, I realize we have some tremendous examples of human love. You say, "Well, look at the love of a mother. Here's a mother that will go without food herself if she can just have something for her child." The love of a mother. Now, that's true. That's still human love. And although that might seem to be an excellent example, all mothers do not have that love. And so we can't say, here we have an example of unfailing love, because look at all the mothers that don't have that leave their baby out on the doorstep. Or look at that mother that has that love for that child and will go without food for that child. She might hate her neighbor. And so human love will not stand the test. It will fail all along the line. You might pull out some example of human love that seems to be great, but human love will fail. And so that means if we are going to have a servant's heart, And a servant's heart is motivated by love. It cannot be based on human love. As far as human love goes, we tend to love those who love us. We tend to love those who bring pleasure into our lives. We tend to love those people and those things that bring pleasure into our lives. And when they stop bringing pleasure into our lives, we stop loving them. And the relationship is broken. Because this is a self-serving kind of love. And all human love is self-serving. And so, if having a servant's heart is built on love, it cannot be on human love. Human love will never make a servant's heart. It's only possible through divine love. And so for that reason, there are four steps towards having a servant's heart. And the first step is, have you given God all your human affections? All this human love. Have you given God all of your human affections? Look at Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Notice the first part. My son, give me thine heart. God is saying to us here that he wants us to give him our hearts. Now, Scripture speaks of heart as being our human affections. And all of our human affections are to be given to God. Now, that's what Scripture means when it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. It means that we are to give to God all of our human affections. But you might say, well, what does it mean then, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? You've got to have some left over then for your neighbor, don't you? No. No. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the only way you can love your neighbor or yourself is as God loves through you, after you've given him all of your affections. And so our first responsibility is to give God all of our affections. You don't save any affections for anybody or anything. This is 100% all your affections to God. Now, in dedication, it isn't the first 5% that counts, it's the last 5%. In dedication, God wants 100% all of our affection. In fact, I like the... When I write, I use a lot of abbreviations. And I like the abbreviation for dedication. Because dedication means you're dead. Dedication, you're dead to all of your own human desires and affections. And so dedication means 100%. Not half dead, not part dead, but all dead. And so the first step, give all of your human affections to God. Secondly, have you dedicated yourself as a channel of God's love? Now, when that Roman soldier comes and said, all right, carry this pack a mile, we don't have to worry about working up a feeling of love for that soldier. Now, that's the temptation that the devil gives to us, you know. You're supposed to love your enemies. Well, that means somehow I've got to work up a feeling towards that person. You know, you have to love him. I got to work up a feeling. You don't have to work up any feeling towards that Roman soldier. The second step is dedicate yourself as a channel of God's love. And just say, now, God, you love him. How do you want to show that love through me? And so that brings us to the third step. Are you willing to let God teach you how to express His love. Now, before we turn to Ephesians, let's look back at Proverbs 23, the second part of that verse. Proverbs chapter 23. The first part says, "My son, give me thine heart." Now look at the second part. "And let thine eyes observe my ways." Now God is saying, the first thing I want you to do is give me your heart, all your affections. Now the second thing I want you to do is I want you to look and see how I express love, that you might then let me express my love through you in these ways. Now, the disciples watched the Lord Jesus day by day express love to people. And we need to meditate on Scripture and find out how God expresses love to people. Now turn to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now that word followers, we've seen that before. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. And the word here is imitators. It's the same word that we get our word mimic from. "Be ye therefore mimics," or imitators of God, "as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor." You see what he's saying here? He says, you imitate the way that God shows his love. And so God says, "My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, that thou mightst mimic my love, and imitate the way that I show love, so that my love might be able to be shown through you, since human love fails. You might then be able to be my channel of divine love." Are you willing to let God teach you how to express His love? And I think at this point we could really seek God as to creative ways of showing His love. Whether it's words, actions, attitudes, we need to look for creative ways in which God would show His love through us. Now, as I thought about that, my first impression was, well, I don't know, this sounds kind of phony to me. Here I'm supposed to be thinking now, what are some ways that I can show love? Isn't love supposed to be spontaneous? And somewhere or other we get the idea that love is a kind of feeling. And when I get that feeling, I'll do it right. But I don't know that that's true. Is it wrong to practice acceptable ways of showing love? Our daughters went to Ben Lippin School in Asheville, North Carolina. When we first visited the school, we were quite impressed. We no more stepped foot on the campus, and all of a sudden there were several students there. "Can I help you? What are you looking for?" "Well, I want the administration building." "Right over here, follow me." "What office did you want?" "Well, you want information." "Right through here." And this is great. And so we were invited to stay for lunch. And so as we went over to the dining hall, we saw, as we were going in, the fellows and girls streaming in. All the fellows running up there, opening the door for the girls. Girls going through. And then they go to the table. And as they get to the table, the boys would pull out the chair, seat the girls. And wow, you know, what's going on here? And they just did it so beautifully. Just as if they did it all the time. And they did. They did it all the time. And we thought, isn't that great? And I think, well, Now, they did it because those were the rules of the school. And they had to practice it. In fact, we learned afterwards that they not only had to teach the fellows how to open the door and move up the chair, they had to teach the girls to wait for the fellow to open the door and to learn how to be seated. But you know, the fact that they had to practice all that didn't make it any less beautiful. Yeah, it was really nice. Now you might say, well, some of those kids, you know, probably don't do it anymore. Well, that's true. But some of them probably enjoyed it, and some of them are probably appreciating right now some of that good practice. And so is it really wrong to practice ways of showing love? Does that make love any less? And does it cheapen love just because we want to work at it and practice it? I don't think so. You say, well, how come some people just seem to do it naturally? For example, here's this Don Juan, you know. In Spanish we say Don Juan, but in English it's Don Juan. He knows just what to do and when to do it. But why is he doing it? It's all human love, his own selfishness. He practiced that. He knows what to do. He's not doing that automatically. He found out what to do, and he practiced doing it until he could do it good because he knew it paid off for his personal interest. So that's not really love. But on the other hand, maybe here's another fellow that maybe he really loves a girl. He really loves her. He just doesn't even know how to express it. He hasn't really studied this to find out what are the things that please her so that he can show her that he loves her. And so I got to thinking on this, and I said, no, I think that's all wrong, this wish feeling, and you're going to do it automatic. I think if you really love, you're going to sit down and start taking stock and find out, now, what are the ways that I can really show love? Sixth and seventh grade, for example, that's another whole bag. You show love by beating on them and hitting them and kicking them and tripping them. And you say, fellas, don't treat the girls like that. And the girls say, why? Yeah, that's love. They found out how to show it. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with studying how to show love. In fact, I think if we take the time out to study how to show love, it shows that we really do love. And so we must consider, what are the needs of the person? What are the ways that we can really show love? What are the ways in which God wants to love the person? We don't have to feel a love towards our enemies, which is hard to, you might think, that's hard to work up. God, you love him, and I trust you to express your love to me through him. How do you want to do it? And we go into Scripture and we find out how God does it. We study the person and find out what his needs are. We say, now God, help me to do these things so that he will know that you are loving him through me. And so I think it's very, very practical and very, very reasonable that we study how to show love. And God tells us, he says, let thine eyes observe my ways. Now you give me your heart, all your affections. Then you watch and see how I love. Then you let me love that way through you. And so the third then is, are you willing to let God teach you how to express his love? Fourthly, have you committed to God those whom you are serving? Now, especially if this is the case of enemies or not necessarily people who love you also, you really don't know how some people are going to react. And if God wants to love through you someone that maybe doesn't think too much of you, he might not accept that right off. And so we have to commit them to God and say, God, I don't care what their response is, this is what I believe you want me to do. This is the way I believe you want to love that person through me. And so, no matter what their response is, I'll thank you for it. Because you can plan on people testing your sincerity. And we need to be prepared for that. And commit to God whatever the results. Human love would fail, but divine love would not. And we need commit the individual to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever the reaction is, I trust this to you. This is not for personal gain, so if they don't respond in a way that pleases me, it doesn't really matter. Because I'm not doing it for that purpose. I'm just doing this. I'm just allowing you to love them through me. If they respond or don't respond, it doesn't really make any difference at all. And so conflicts then could come into our lives to show us that we don't have a servant's heart. Conflicts can come into our lives to enable us to see the need and to practice the development of a servant's heart and to have God show us that perhaps some of our love is really self-seeking. Do I have a servant's heart? Am I willing to be a channel of God's love? This then will bring glory to God and great joy in our lives. You know, I've been impressed. It doesn't have to be a big thing. When you're going the second mile, it can really be a very little thing. But it can bring tremendous joy. Just doing more than what is expected can bring such great joy. It assures us that there's no resentment, and it brings God's blessing upon our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee tonight for Your great love to us. We thank You that You do not expect us to have that kind of love in ourselves, but that You desire to have us come and bring our hearts to Thee with all of our affections and give them to Thee, because Thou dost desire then to express Thy love through us in ways that are pleasing to Thee and glorifying to Thy name. So we thank You. We pray that even this week we might not miss a single opportunity of going the second mile, of knowing that great joy. The Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And He went the second mile, more than what possibly could have been expected. And so we thank You and we pray that this week, no matter how small the matter may be, we might know the joy of the second mile. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 372, "It's Just Like His Great Love." I think this is a great song to sing. We'll sing just the first verse and the fourth. "It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love." And that's the kind of love that He has for us. That's the kind of love that He wants to show through us.